thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Turn with me, please, will you, to Psalm 11. And I've given it a wee title, Trusting God in Troubled Times. Trusting God in Troubled Times. Now, I pull that title out just perchance that you may stumble across at some time in your life some troubled times. For, of course, we have perfect lives. And it would be a shock to us to encounter such troubles. But nevertheless, it may happen. So be alert. We're turning to Psalm 11. So Psalm 11, to the choir master of David. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked, fire and sulfur, and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. Trusting God in troubled times. Psalm 11. In the Lord I take refuge. Like many psalms, the first line is the headline. Like a newspaper headline, it's big and it's bold, and it tells a story right there up front. And that's what David is saying right at the beginning of this psalm. In the Lord, I take refuge. Big, and it's bold, and it's out there. I wonder this morning, if you were to print your very own newspaper this morning, what would the headline be? What would your headline be? Let me have a guess. We're doomed. All is lost. The end is nigh. Something like that, maybe? Or would it be like David? This is my headline. This is my bold proclamation. It's big and it's bold. In the Lord, I take refuge. So that's the headline. And everything else that follows deals with the detail of how David is going to trust in the Lord and who it is that he is going to trust and why it is that he is going to trust. So the storm, first of all. The storm, how I trust. Secondly, we look at the sovereign, who I trust. Third, the separation, why I trust. But I trust in your heart this morning that the headline is already written, "In the Lord I take refuge." So first the storm, how I trust. Notice right away there, to the choir master, this was a song. It's a song that is coming and has come out of a pretty troubled experience in David's life. We don't know what it was, but a song came out of it. And again, if I were to ask you, if you were to write a song at this moment in time, in your experience, in your life, what would that song be? What would it be about? What would the theme be? What would the focus be? What would the chorus be like? Well, David wrote this: "In the Lord I take refuge." And he's about to detail to us how he takes refuge. And we know that there is a storm, because look what it said. It said, David says, "How can you say," not only to me, but he says, "to my soul." He's saying, you're saying things to try and get under my skin. Do you ever think, I never want to let that person get under my skin or to worm their way into my brain? I just want to keep what they say out of my mind and out of my sight. I don't want them to bury under my skin. I don't want this to bury deep down into my soul until it starts to affect me and infect me and change me. So David says this, you, whoever that you is, you're saying this to me. You're saying, flee like a bird to your mountain, to your safe place, to your place where you'll find safety. Do you have a mountain that you go to? Or do you have a rock? Do you have the Lord? Or do you have a secret mountain place that's the place where I'll feel safe? That's the place that I'm comforted in? That's the place that I will find my confidence if I could only get to that place? And this person, whoever they are, friend or foe, I have to say, with friends like this, who does need enemies? But if it is a friend that's saying this to David, it's not good advice. It's more like intimidation rather than information. So flee. Get out while you can, David. Go to a safe place somewhere. Now look at the detail of verse 2. Look at this detail. For behold, the wicked bend the bow. He's wanting to paint a detailed picture of what the wicked are about to do to David. They're bending their bow, David. They've fitted the arrow, David. The arrow is put in the string. It's that detailed, David. Their bow is ready. And they're in a dark place. And they're ready to shoot at you at any moment now. And if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? This is not friendly advice, and neither is it impartial information. Obviously, something was happening in David's life at this time. We don't know exactly what it is or what it was. But there must have been some kind of situation. There was plenty of turmoil in David's life. Friend or foe, how do you know the difference between information and intimidation? Well, if I were to say to you, I know where you live. So that's information. I know where you live. If a stranger were to come up to you as you're walking down the street at night and say, I know where you live. It's different. One's information. Yeah, you know, great. Another's intimidation. What's going on in David's life? What's going on in our lives? What is the information that's coming to us at this particular time? Is it merely information, or is it in a form of intimidation? Or do we receive it in a way that is intimidating? Flee. Run. It's going to get you at any minute now. And the foundations of your life and your society and everything's crumbling, and then what are you going to do? What's happening here? Have you ever noticed how negativity is like gravity? It just pulls you down. Negativity has this gravitational pull. You may be on the edge of a conversation, listening in, Erie Wiggin, and the conversation is of fear, and the latest news report or the newspaper, and it's worry and it's dread, and you feel yourself being drawn in, and before you know it, you're swirling around in the middle of this dizzying whirlpool of gloom. And it's just like, that's how newspapers sell, isn't it? Doom and gloom. It's the headline. It draws us in. And just somehow, there's something within us that just wants to know more about how bad it all is. And especially in these times, we need good information. We need to rightly analyze that information that comes to us and not be intimidated by what we hear, but we do need to be informed. The context of Psalm 11, well, we don't know. We don't know. It could be when he was a young man and he was serving in the palace of King Saul, that erratic, violently jealous king. Could be at that time, or it could be much later when his son Absalom was plotting against him. In both of these situations, David did, in fact, flee for his life. There are times when flight is right. It's right sometimes to get out of dangerous situations. Fleeing a burning building is not a lack of faith in the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Wearing a mask or a face shield or washing your hands or maintaining social distancing is not showing a lack of faith in the God who protects us any more than strapping your toddler into the car seat or putting your own seatbelt on is showing a lack of faith in God to protect you and your child. And it would be ridiculous to suggest that it is a lack of faith. Could be any number of reasons. Could be any number of times in David's life where his life was under threat. The focus of the psalm is not to draw our attention to a specific time and place, but rather to help us to see that no matter what the storm, no matter what the issues we may face, God is always our refuge. And how does David trust? Well, he has learned to listen to God, to believe in God, and who he is, and he's faithful, and he's true to his promises. And he uses the word Lord in capitals in your Bible, and that's not just for emphasis, that's to show you and to us, show us, that the word Lord there is the covenant name of God, Yahweh, the everlasting God who keeps his promises. That's who David takes his refuge in. In the Lord, I take my refuge in him. I need no other. Second point, the sovereign, who I trust. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. What more do you want? What more do we need to know? What other information do we need? The Lord reigns. The Lord is sovereign. The Lord is in his holy temple. He is on his holy throne. The sovereign Lord, the eternal God, is our refuge. Underneath are the everlasting arms. The eternal King, the everlasting God. He is both close and he's cosmic. I love that. He's both close and he's cosmic. How do you get that? The Lord is in his holy temple and the Lord is on his heavenly throne. The Lord is in his holy temple. Now, what does David mean by that? It could mean, yeah, that in a sense that he sees and understands that God is in his holy temple. His holy temple is in heaven and he reigns there. And just like Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, that's kind of what David sees. And it's like, yes, he's in his holy temple in heaven and his throne's there also. Or it could mean this. As David says in Psalm 27, I've seen the Lord. And I see the Lord in his temple. Although the temple hadn't been built at that time, David had erected the tabernacle, which is the exact same format and measurements and all set up as the coming temple and as Moses' tabernacle in the wilderness. So David sets up this tabernacle. And there he meets with God. And there the people meet with God in the holy temple where God dwells. Close as any people were able to get to the true and living God. The people of Israel got that amazing privilege. So in David's understanding, God dwelt in the tabernacle, in that tent, the tabernacle of David, where God spoke with Moses, the tent of meeting where he met with the people, where Moses used to come out and his face used to shine, the nearness of God. But more than that today, folks, we are the temples of the Holy Spirit. Do you get this? Know ye not, ye are the temple. The temple of the Holy Spirit. Close? You can't get any closer than to live inside of us. The Lord is in his holy temple. For we know kind of what that meant for David, but what does it mean for us? To say that the Lord is in his holy temple, that he's here. This is not a holy temple. This is a building. We are the temple. God lives within us. This is the one I trust, the one whose throne is in heaven and who reigns and lives in me. Not only close, but he's cosmic. His throne is in the heavens and he is majestic. He is eternal. And I love Isaiah 57, verse 15. For this is what the high and lofty one says. He who lives forever, whose name is holy. This is what God says. Listen to these words. I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite, that is repentant and lowly in spirit, humble, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Did you see that? God is cosmic and he is close. That's amazing. That's why David can trust. And if he can trust, how much more can we? Wow, that's amazing. The God whose throne is in heaven, the cosmic God, the eternal one, lives in me. He reigns in me. The God who reigns on high lives in those who love him. God's not far off in a safe place. God doesn't need to shelter from the storms. He's never, ever afraid. He doesn't do social distancing. We do. He doesn't need to do that. He stepped down. He came down into the storm of this world and dwelt among us. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. That word dwelling there, the Word became flesh and was dwelling. What? It's the word for pitching a tent. For tabernacling. When God came in Jesus, he pitched his tent among us. He tabernacled among us. You know, camping is often seen as a down-market kind of holiday for cheapskates. And it's probably true. That is until glamping came along. Glamping. Glamping is glorious camping. It's glamorous. It's everything is the best and beautiful and costs a fortune. Obviously, we don't do that kind of camping. But when it comes to Jesus, glamorous doesn't even come close. Think glorious. Think awesome. Think magnificent. Think majesty. Think tabernacling and tenting among us in such a way that is gloriously magnificent. God became flesh and dwelt among us, and he showed us his glory, and he was always in control. Always in control. In every storm, facing every demon, facing every difficulty and every enemy, human and demonic, always in control, never in a hurry, never caught out, never fidgety, never wondering, looking over his shoulder, always majestic, always in control. We've come to assume through our pride that if something is out of control, then the whole world is out of control. Maybe you're like that. There's one area in your life that's out of control. So everything's out of control. Control is an issue, isn't it? We believe that we can control things. Control events, control the economy, whatever. And of course, there are from time to time things that come along and now and again remind us that we can't actually control things from a personal perspective to a global perspective. We are not in control. Does that encourage you? We're not? You mean we're really not in control? Things are beyond our ability to control them? Well, surely someday, somewhere, in some position of power or government, or somebody has to be in control, right? We can't just have a situation in our world where we just think or just come to a place where, well, we don't know, we can't control it. We are seeing the humbling of nations. And just like the glorious Babylonian king who strutted about on the parapets of his palace and saying to himself, "What a great guy am I?" Only to a pretty short shift afterwards find himself eating grass on a hillside for years. Do you trust me? Do you really trust me? I want to look into your eyes here. Do you really totally trust me? It's getting scary now, isn't it? There's a funny thing about trust. When we don't even have to think about trust, we're fine. But when we have to trust, when there's no option, then it's scary. Funny that, isn't it? Why is that? Oh, you know, we're getting to a place where we've got nothing else to do, but we'll just have to trust the Lord. Oh dear, how sad. How sad is that? Do you trust me? See, when trust's not an issue, it's like we get on with things, but there's nothing to... But when God says, trust me, just trust, will you trust me? I can imagine you driving along the road in your car, and I can imagine driving along the road in a car in St. Rhonda, do you trust me? Yeah. No, but you really... Yeah. Do you honestly, totally trust... You're scaring me now, stop it. Trust. Why is that? Maybe it's because all of a sudden the realities that seem so far away are up close and personal, and we have to trust. And that's where the rubber hits the road. And are we really trusting him? Because we really have to trust him. And that's where it gets uncomfortable. And that's where faith grows and trust grows, where we have to trust him. And who are you putting your trust in today? Finally, quickly, the separation, why I trust him. I trust him because I'm his. David trusted the Lord because he belonged to the Lord. The separation, we see it here. Verse 5, it says, the Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Now, some people will have to be doing cartwheels to try and explain away that verse that says his soul hates the wicked, because it doesn't fit in with popular culture. Doesn't God love everybody? He loves everybody, doesn't he? He loves the world. It says here, in many multitudes of verses, his soul hates the wicked. So he tests the righteous, but he detests the wicked and the ones who love violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked, fire and sulfur. This is David speaking now, and this is what will happen. And a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. What is this? There is a separation. There is fire here for both believers and non-believers. There's fire. There's fire for us both. The fire for the believer is to test and to try and ultimately to refine. To refine us, to transform us, to make us more like Jesus. That's why we have trials. That's why there are tests that come. There's fire for believers, and it's for a reason. And God uses it for his purposes to refine us and make us like Jesus. Don't be afraid or don't be anxious or don't be consumed or confused with the fiery trial you're going through. This is to prove the genuineness of your faith, the Word of God says. Whereas in contrast to that, the fire for the non-believer, the wicked, is God's just judgment. There's a clear distinction between the people of God and those who are not the people of God. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are His. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. It's not always clear to us, but it's clear to God. He knows those who are His. And ultimately and finally and eternally, Jesus will separate His sheep from the goats. And on that day, the sheep will be glad for the fire of refinement. On that day, we will be glad that God took us through fire and trial. And He took us through the waters and He took us through everything and He took us through, because He was preparing us and taking us to a place and preparing a place for us and preparing us for a place. And Paul says it like this: for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. 2 Corinthians 4:17. As believers, we may not know for sure what the reason for our trial or our suffering is. We may not never know in this world. But we can know for sure what it's not. It's not because God doesn't love us. It's not because God doesn't love us. Don't know what it is sometimes. Why this? Why that? It's not because God doesn't love you if you are His. It is because He is refining. He is trying. He is testing. He is making you stronger through it all. And it's because God loves you. Jesus endured the fire of the wrath of God upon the cross, so you and I wouldn't have to. The fiery trials that we face are nothing compared to the fire that we deserved. Jesus took our punishment and the fire that should have been ours. Remember the story of Isaac on his way to Mount Moriah with his father Abraham? God said to Abraham, go and sacrifice your son on the mountain, I'll show you. And off he went. And they get near the mountain, and Isaac says to Abraham, his father, Father, I see the wood and I see the fire, but where's the sacrifice? His father answered, the Lord Himself will provide a sacrifice, my son. And He did. But He didn't only provide a sacrifice for Abraham, but a sacrifice for us all. Surely He took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered Him stricken by God, smitten by Him and afflicted by the Father. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon Him. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And we talk about fire. We talk about trial. We talk about difficulties. We talk about suffering. And yes, God enters our suffering and he never minimizes our suffering. And he understands that we are dust. We heard it this morning in Psalm 103. But never, ever, ever think as a child of God that God has forgotten you, that God doesn't love you, that God has overlooked you, that God's left you to suffer on your own. He's let you go through the fiery trial on your own. He's abandoned you. What are you going to do when the foundations are crumbling? Folks, the foundations that we're building our lives on won't ever crumble. The one that we are putting our hope and our trust in and building upon will never fall. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? That's our sarcastic invitation to fear. The last verse and the last phrase. We shall behold his face. We shall see his face. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. This morning, as we come to break bread, and as we think on the cross this morning, and as we think about how we work out our Christian lives in this world that invites us to fear and demands that we cower and wants to form us into feckless kind of people that are so unsure and fearful. We say no. Thank you, but no thank you. I'm listening to someone else. I'm listening to my God. In the Lord, I take refuge. And one day, I'm going to see his face because these trials are working for me, not against me. And they are working for me an eternal weight of glory that outweighs them all. And I will see his face. Let's bow our heads, shall we? Hallelujah. Lord, this morning we worship you, we bless you, we thank you. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the good news of Jesus. And yes, we are in troubled times and there are things that would cause our hearts to fear and be anxious and all the rest of it. But Lord, we do not need to be anxious. We need to trust in you with all of our hearts and not to lean on our own understanding and all our ways to acknowledge you. And you will direct our paths. Show us how to trust you. Show us that it is you we are trusting in. And show us why we should trust in you. Because we belong to you. Lord, as we sing this hymn and prepare our hearts to break bread, do us good. Bring us to that place where our hearts and our minds are set and are steadfast upon you. And we will know the peace of God that passes all understanding. And your love is
great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.